Through the years, I've been asked the question, what is your favorite book in the Bible? Well, it depends. It depends what I'm going through in my life. If I need some extra wisdom, then it's Proverbs or the book of James in the New Testament. If I'm looking for some great marital principles, then it's Ephesians chapter 5, perhaps, or the Song of Solomon. In other words, it's situational because all of God's word is useful and can be so helpful for daily living. But when it comes to the question, what is your favorite passage of Scripture? Well, for me, it's a no-brainer. It's Luke 15, and it's the story of the prodigal son. It's often been called the story of the lost son, but it could properly be called the story of the two lost sons, because the older brother in the story is lost as well. Well, why is this story so meaningful to me on a personal note? Because when I reflect on my own life, I'm a prodigal. Jesus came and he rescued me out of the pit of my own prodigal lifestyle. I became a Christian at the age of 19, continued to struggle with drugs and alcohol, and by his grace, eventually, he would free some of those shackles in my life from the drugs and the alcohol, and then he'd free other shackles in my life from other types of addictions that I had. And breaking me free through the gospel, but leading me to the compassionate Father. And that is what's so amazing about this story. It's a story of grace. It's a story of an older brother who doesn't understand grace, and he is in his uprightness, very religious in his way of life. The younger brother, he will come to understand grace, but he doesn't understand it at the beginning of the story. And the compassionate Father, who certainly does get it. It's a story of contrasts. When you consider the contrast between the older brother and the younger, the older brother is the one who gets the gospel on a professional level. The younger brother is the one who would come to get it in a personal way, encountering God in an intimate, powerful way. Well, I want to invite you right now to turn to Luke 15, written by the great Dr. Luke himself. Many people think Paul is responsible for writing most of the New Testament. Well, he wrote the most books of the New Testament, but Luke is responsible for writing the most content of the New Testament. When you take Luke and you take Acts and put those two books together, the word count comes out more for Dr. Luke than it does for Paul the Apostle. Luke is very detailed in his writing, and I love it because he feeds all of us who are intellectually curious with lots of details. But another thing that I love about Luke is somebody who wasn't a personal apostle, but rather he was an associate of an apostle. And Luke comes on the scenes, and he writes this great gospel, this orderly account. And when we get to Luke 15, he takes us into a journey, into the journey of the prodigal son, into the journey of self-discovery, where the prodigal son runs away from the fatherland and goes to a place far, far away to discover himself. Luke 15, it's a passage with three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And it's a parable about lostness. In fact, all three of the parables are about lostness. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, what's the heavenly meaning? What are we supposed to juice this particular parable for? Well, this particular parable, as the lost sheep and the lost coin, is showing us something about our relationship to God. It's a parable about relationship of being connected to him and what it means to be connected to him. The prodigal son story is a parable of God's grace to help us understand the heartbeat of God, his passion for us, his love for us. So with that kind of context set in place, I want to invite you to Luke chapter 15, and I want to take you on a journey through the journey land of the lost land that the son who left the fatherland would discover. But how does he decide to leave home? Well, pick up with me, if you will. It says in verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. Now, it says, and he said. Well, it's talking about what Jesus said. Jesus is engaging the Pharisees and the scribes. And in this particular parable, what we're going to come to discover is this, that the older brother represents the Pharisees and the scribes. The younger brother, the prodigal, represents those who come to recognize their sin and their need of a Savior. And the father, the compassionate father, represents God. And so Jesus is going to present a parable, starting in verse 11, a new parable. A parable about a father and his two sons. And so in verse 11, we get an introduction to the three characters right off the bat. And Jesus said, there was a man, right? Speaking of the compassionate father, who had two sons, an older one and a younger one. And the younger of them said to his father, verse 12, father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now, we have to slow down when we're reading because there is a lot of unbelievable insight that we can get into the audacity of the ask of the prodigal son. When he says, father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Well, this is the younger brother. The older brother, according to Deuteronomy, he would be given a double portion. Now, the double portion going to the older brother wasn't because the older brothers were meant to be favored or because they were better. It is because they had more responsibility because it was their job to take care of the family and they needed more resources to ensure the well-being of the family. Well, in this particular family scenario where you have an older brother who would get two-thirds, the younger brother would get the remaining. So what he was saying is, I want my third. I want my portion. Now, Kenneth Bailey, who has written some great work on this particular parable, offers some fresh insight into the Middle Eastern mindset as it relates to this audacious ask of the prodigal son. You might ask, well, what is it? What is so audacious about it? Because for a son to ask for his father's inheritance is equivalent to saying, I wish you were dead. Because the only way to access the inheritance is for the father to have grown to a place where he was so weak, so sickly, that he could not manage the estate or to die. And so picture the son saying, your life, Father, is getting in the way of me enjoying my inheritance. I wish you were dead. And so here, he wants to be free. You can see that the prodigal, he's strong-willed. He's anti-authoritarian. He's independent. He wants to go his own way. He wants to be freed from the shackles of his homeland. He thinks that he knows best. And he has a dream in his heart. He's envisioning himself in a land far, far away with his father's inheritance being given to him so he can go and live it up the way that he wants to. He's a rebel. He's a rebel with a cause. And so what does the father say? Well, he says that in verse 12, right, the son says, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And it immediately says, and he divided his property between them. In other words, he went ahead and gave him his third. And you think about that, and it says he divided the property between them and giving the older brother his share. Well, interestingly enough, there's no debate. It's as if the father knew this younger son needs a lesson. The only way for him to realize that he's not right, the only way for him to come to his senses, as he will, is to let him go his own way. Isn't that the toughest thing for a mother or for a father or a parent? To see our children in a rebellious state and to know that sometimes the hardest thing we can do is let them go and discover for themselves what life is really like. See, this younger son wasn't interested in the wisdom of the father. This younger son was interested in the ways of the world. And so he gets his inheritance, and we come to verse 13 and read, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country." Now, it says, "Not many days later." So apparently he gets his wealth, and maybe he just gets things in order before leaving home, puts together, you know, some goals and a vision plan for how he's going to use the money. But then he takes off. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country." Nothing about goodbye, father. Goodbye, brother. Nothing about any of that. And one of the things that scholars speculate is that he's probably a teenager at this time. Why is that? Well, he's not married and he's still at home. So he's probably an older teenager. And so he takes off for a far country, and what happens? And there he squandered his property in reckless living. To squander means to waste. He wanted a piece of the world, but the world wasted him. The word prodigal, you might wonder what it means. It means reckless. And so where do we get this idea of a prodigal son? We get it right here. It says that the son gathered all he had and took a journey into not a close country. Get me as far away as home from possible. And he went to a far country, and there he squandered, he wasted his property, his inheritance, in what? In prodigal living, in reckless living. You can just picture him, can't you, showing up at the bar saying, "Bartender, I'll take the tab here, no problem." You can picture him taking out all the different prostitutes, showing off his money. But because he was a fool, he didn't have the wisdom to see how quickly his inheritance could go away. So we keep reading, verse 14. "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country." Now check that out. That's not good, right? When he spent everything, a famine arose. So perhaps he was spending everything because he thought to himself, "Oh, I can get a job, no problem," right? The economy's booming in this faraway land where I am abiding now. But guess what? He squandered it in prodigal living, in reckless living. And then as a result, guess what happens when the famine arrives? He is out of funds. I think about the trial that some people could have faced in the midst of this COVID-19 quarantine. People living like, this is the best economy ever. We can squander all of our wealth without any foresight into how quickly life can change. We can find ourselves going from the party lounge to the pig pen where he is about to head. And so when he had spent everything, then the famine arose. Oh no. And so it arose in that country and he began to be in need. Well, this is the first good news that we hear in this particular parable. He began to be in need. That's the place we all need to get if we're going to really understand the gospel, if we're going to understand God's grace, if we're going to understand God's provision. And this is a story about a prodigal who needs to understand his identity. Many people have a false view of identity, like the older brother who thinks his identity is discovered in self-righteous living, or the younger brother who thinks his identity is discovered in just living it up and however he wants to. But what we're going to see is this passage gives us an invitation into a new identity, and our identity is not in squandering God's gifts to us, and our identity is not in our moral performance, in our religiosity, in our upstanding, as the older brother would have thought, but rather our identity is in what God says about us. Our identity is in the compassionate Father who creates us and graces us when we do mess up with our life. And so it says he began to be in need. You know, if there's anything about all of us, it's this. When our heart gets a little reckless, when we start living like a prodigal, perhaps God allows things to be stripped away so that we can recognize the greater need that we have. That is for the Father. You see, the Son at this stage doesn't think he needs the Father, and that's the problem. But he's going to. We just need to be patient. So let's get back into the story together and keep reading. He began to be in need, verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. So he went looking for a job. He went to all the storefronts that said, now hiring. Well, unfortunately, it doesn't seem like there was a lot of options for him. But at this stage, he's not quite ready to return home yet. He's not been broken enough. He's not remorseful enough. He's not been brought to the bottom. He's not truly recognized his need. But that point is coming. So where does he go in search of a job? Does he show up at a local Pizza Hut? Does he show up at Starbucks and want to be a barista? No, unfortunately, it's not so glamorous. They didn't have the great grocery stores. They didn't have all of the great shiny storefronts back then. So where does he go? Well, check it out. When he went looking for his job, one of the citizens was able to offer him a job helping feed the pigs. What does it say? Who sent him into the field to feed the pigs. He was hired out by someone in the country to feed the pigs. Now, let's understand something. This is perhaps east of the Sea of Galilee, where you would have had a lot of Gentiles living. And something critical for us to know, it's this. A pig was considered not kosher. It was unclean food. So can you imagine how despicable this picture really is in this Middle Eastern context of this Jewish family, that here the prodigal goes away and he has been brought so low that he will be given to feeding the pigs, that which is not kosher, that which a Jew would never even eat. That's his job, feeding the pigs. It gives you a sense of how low things have gotten for him. And so there he is. He's out there feeding the pigs. Verse 16, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. In other words, he longed for the leftovers of the pigs' food. And no one gave him anything. Talk about hitting rock bottom. The pigs had food, but this prodigal, this reckless squanderer of all wealth has been brought to a place where now he's living in a land where the pigs are more valued than he, and he can't even get a bite to eat. And he comes from a land where pigs aren't valued at all. And so he's being treated like a pig, worse than a pig. At least the pigs were fed. And all of this humbles him. And so we read in verse 17, but when he came to himself, perhaps your version says, and when he came to his senses. See, that's the way it works, right? We think we know more than our God does. We take life into our own hands. We reject him. We go off and we live our own way. And then all of a sudden, life doesn't seem to be working so smoothly. We hit a little turbulence in our journey. And we begin to be in need. And as we're in need, we're not quite ready to turn to God. We haven't been humbled enough. So what do? We go and try to work it out on our own. We try to take care of it on our own. And so he goes looking for a job, and yet he ends up starving. You can just see the difference now, right? When he left home with a full stomach. But he's about to go home, and he's starving. When he left home, he had a life full of vision. But now he has a life filled with shattered dreams. When he left home, he thought he knew best. He's beginning to learn that perhaps Father knows best. When he left home, he had an inheritance. Now he has nothing. When he left home, he left with all kinds of nice clothing. Now he's going to come home in rags and need to be clothed. This is a story of a young son who thought because he had his inheritance, he had all he needed for the rest of his life. And now he's about to learn that all he ever really needed was already back home. And he's wasting it. And he can't even eat. And now he comes to his senses. And what does it look like to come to our senses? To come to ourself, right? He has been in a stage of self-discovery. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger," right? My father's servants. I could go home and be a slave, be a servant in my father's household and be better taken care of than I am here in this distant land. He's utterly and completely disillusioned. He's went from the dream state to being disillusioned. So what does he say? Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Now here's the deal. He's thinking through what he's going to tell his father. The problem is, he doesn't get the gospel yet. He doesn't get the father's heart yet. He still doesn't understand his theology. He left thinking he knew it all. Well, he no longer thinks that. He's come to his senses. But he doesn't understand something really important. First off, he says, "I'll go back and say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you.'" That's great. That's a good start. We should all be able to recognize when we've become a prodigal, when we've lived reckless, when we've squandered something. My bigger concern is this. His first statement is good. "I'll go home and I'll say I've sinned." Good. We should do that. We should confess our sins, right? But then he says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." See, now what he's doing is he moves from recognizing himself as a sinner to now identifying himself by his shame. And this is, as the story proceeds, you're going to see the father's going to interrupt this whole process right here. The father's not going to shame the son. But the son thinks that that's what he needs to do to buy back, to earn back, to gain back his father's approval. So now the son is going to go from one extreme to the next. He's going to go from being a prodigal in his mindset to becoming religious, like the older brother in his mindset. Fortunately, by the time he gets back to the household of dad, of his father, his theology is going to be straightened out, and that's not going to be his approach. But in this state, he feels a tremendous amount of shame. So he's right, yeah, we should acknowledge our sin, but now he wants to build his identity around it in shame. And now we also see that he says, "When I go home," right, "I'm going to go home and just say, 'Check it out. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worried to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Treat me like a slave.'" Well, here's one thing that's true. He's been broken. He's been humbled. But he needs his theology to be sharpened up a little bit. He needs to recognize something about his father. And so, we continue on and we read. As we read verse 20, it says, "And he arose and came to his father." Now, you just want to say, let's park it a bit. What about this long journey? We know that he was far away. What was this journey like? How long did it take? How much shaming did he do of himself as he constantly rehearsed the narrative, "I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Treat me like a hired servant." By the time the father's going to see him, he has went from riches to rags. And I wonder just how empty he's feeling. He has no money. He has no food. He's got some ratty-looking clothes. He's dirty. He's been in a pig pen. He's been on a long journey. He's been feeding himself lies and negative thoughts that no doubt has been disorienting to his mental health. And so you think about the contrast about him going away, and now he's returning. And as we think about this great return, we read in verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Don't you love that? While he was still a long way off. It's as if his father got up in the morning and had his binoculars on all day, every day. Like a person longing to see a ship that has been away for quite some time at sea. He's looking for his son. And he sees him in a distance, long way off. And he notices him. So it says that he saw and he felt. He saw him and he felt. Well, what did the father feel? Did he feel anger? Did he feel, let him sit out there and rot in it longer? Did he shout out to him and say, don't you dare come back home, son. Don't you dare. No, it says he saw him. He took it in. He got a look about what has happened to his son. And he felt compassion. Isn't that beautiful? When God sees you and me in the midst of our brokenness over our sin, he feels compassion. We feed ourselves a narrative that God could never love us. He just wants to stomp on us. He just wants to make us pay a high price. He wants to embarrass us, expose us, shame us. And no, that's bad theology. That's what the older brother wants to do. But the father is filled with unbelievable, ineffable love. It says that he saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He ran. Kenneth Bailey, in his writings on this great story on the prodigal son, talks about the father in looking out. Why would the father run? Because in a Middle Eastern culture, it would have been typical for a son who would have rejected the values of his household and squandered the wealth and went out and lived in prodigal living, for that person to come home, they would be rejected. In fact, there was a certain type of a ceremony. I think it's called a hazazah ceremony. I can't remember offhand the name of it, but it's a type of ceremony, a hazazah ceremony. And the ceremony would be if you saw in a distance the dejected person coming back home, that the people of the community would go out and they would break glass and they would mock and they would shame and they would ridicule and tell that person who's trying to come back home through those gates to leave. And Kenneth Bailey says what's taking place here in this story is the father's running to beat those who might be tempted to go out and flood the prodigal in shame. He's running out to beat them to it as a compassionate father to say, no, this one comes home. I've been waiting for him for a long time. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And so not only that, he runs. And in the Middle Eastern culture, they would wear long robes. And running would be considered shameful. Still to this day in the Middle East, to see a father running in a long robe. In order to run, he would have to roll up his robe above his knees and expose his naked, bare legs. So you can see what the father's doing. It's the son who rejected the father. But now the father in no way will reject the son. But rather, he runs to him. And as he's running to him, he now is the one who is exposed in shame for the sake of making sure that his son will feel no shame. He is the one running after him, chasing his son. And you can think for a moment, what did the son think when he saw the father running at first? Did he think, oh man, I'm hosed. This isn't good. My father's running to kick me out. Well, I guarantee you this, as the father was running toward the son, the father would have been screaming, if that would have been the mindset of the son, saying, my son, my son, my son. Can you picture how overwhelmed he must have been? This is probably a little bit like Jacob when he meets Esau. He was so fearful of that encounter. But how much greater in love and compassion is the Father than even Esau? And it says that he embraced him and kissed him. Can't you imagine what that must have been like? Can't you see the picture of them connecting for the first time in years? The father's not worried about the inheritance that went away. The father's not worried about the fact that the son rejected him. The father is just glad to have the son home. Welcome home, my son. Wow. What love. I think about when we lost our dog, Preacher. We had a boxer, Heather and I, many years ago. And when we lost our dog, we were out screaming for our dog, Preacher, 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 looking for our dog. And we came home after, I don't know how long we were out searching, convinced that Preacher was lost forever. And we pulled up in that vehicle and we got out of my truck. And I'll never forget when I saw in the distance our dog, Preacher, sprinting toward us. And man, you can see us sprinting toward Preacher. Preacher, Preacher, and the embrace of that moment and the excitement that we felt that our dog was once lost, but now he's found, was such a moving moment. Well, if we can get excited about finding a lost dog, how much more excited does God get when a lost son, a lost child comes home? And so he treats him with such compassion. Years ago, the first time when I got clean as a kid, I was going through what's called a fourth step, where you take a fearless and searching moral inventory of yourself. And I had written out probably about 20, 22, 23 pages of just my prodigal living on paper. And then I would do what's called a fifth step, where I would confess this to a sponsor. Imagine, you know, at 21 years of age, having over 20 pages of just prodigal material and confessing all of this to my sponsor. The shame that I felt for the way that I lived, the guilt that I felt. And I'll never forget, after I confessed, the sponsor that I had at the time, he didn't make a big deal of it. He welcomed me. He embraced me. He told me about God's love. And then he said, I want you to get on your hands and knees, Bobby. And I proceeded to get on my hands and knees. I bowed down. And he said, I want to pray for you. And he began to pray for me. And when he was done pouring out his heart in prayer for me, and when he said amen, he said, you can now open your eyes. And there I was on my hands and knees, and I opened my eyes. And he placed in front of me the most beautiful picture of Jesus in a frame that my eyes had ever seen. And what he wanted me to do is just soak up the glare, the glance of grace, of God's unconditional love for me, the prodigal. He wanted me to know that this is a homecoming we're celebrating, that out of my brokenness, I would find beauty, that out of my guilt, I would find grace, that out of my sin, I would find a Savior, and out of my conviction, I would find a Father's compassion. In that moment, I wept. I wept because I was encountering God's grace. I also know what it feels like to experience the older brother religious mentality that doesn't get grace. I'd live for 23 more years after that and have a relapse many more years after that, only to meet the harshness of church leadership, the shaming, the quarantining, the not allowing me to be around the staff or the church for a relapse. There wasn't questions like, what led to that? What's going on? Are you okay? How's your family? No, it was things like, I can't talk to you because of your sin. It's things like getting kicked out of a leader's house saying, you're not sorry enough. Wanting to put my face in it when I was so broken up about it. You know, the sad thing about the religious older brother mentality is it's a sense of rightness. They're the hardest people to convince that they don't get grace because they're so focused on being right. I don't know about you. And I don't know if you've been a prodigal before and you've experienced it, but it's a lot better to be on the side of that compassionate grace. You see, the picture of the Father here is the picture of what the church is supposed to be like for the broken. Often people think of the church as a great shaming center, a place to expose your sins, a place to just hold you accountable, a place to, you know, bring about the consequences. I love how Pastor Brian Broderson talks about how, you know, sometimes I think that people in the church feel like God's angry at the sinner, so they need to be angry at the sinner. Well, if we want the picture of what God does with somebody who is broken up about what they've done, look no further than the compassionate Father. Let's see the contrast here. Note, it says in verse 21, and the son said to him, right? Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. There's that rehearsed statement. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But what does the father say? Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. In other words, bring the best robe. This person, my son, is sitting in rags. Bring out a robe of royalty. This son is royalty, and do it quickly, because he's beating himself up in shame. And I want to cover him in my robe of righteousness. Bring it quickly and put it on him and put a ring on his hand, right? Put a ring on it. This is probably a gift right here. And shoes on his feet. His feet were all tattered up. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. For special occasions, you would bring out a fattened calf for celebration. And kill it and let us eat and celebrate. Why? Why celebrate? For this son... For this my son was dead, right? He was dead when he thought he was alive and is alive again. Is alive again. He was lost and he's now found. And they began to celebrate. Isn't that beautiful? The father throws a party. This is beautiful. We celebrate that. And here's the deal. This is what the church needs to get. We can all sin. We can all blow it. We can all mess up. And when somebody recognizes it, we don't need to rub their face in it. We need to celebrate the fact that there's grace for us when we mess up, when we sin. And oh, would to God if the church could look more like this. And so we keep reading. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Religious people aren't going to like the music and dancing. They don't like celebration. They don't like people having too much fun. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, oh, your brother's come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, right? He's not happy his brother's home. Been a while, bro. Stoked to see you. No, he is angry. Let me just share with you some characteristics of the self-righteous person. They get angry at people when they sin. They lack compassion. And it says, he was angry and he refused to go in. They distance themselves from you. They don't want any part of you. They don't want to associate with you. That is the mark of a self-righteous person. Quarantine the sinner. Keep him away from me. Don't let this person come in and pollute our camp. But he was angry and he refused to go in. So you know what ends up happening, right? The father has to go out to him. Unfortunately, the father can't enjoy the celebration because he's got to go out and deal with his sulking religious elder son. And he went out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. In other words, you're throwing a party for the wrong person. Don't you recognize my credentials? So what do we see here? He feels entitled. And religious people feel entitled. Why is that? Well, I'll share with you why. He says, I never disobeyed your command. They feel that way because they compare themselves to others. They find their spiritual strength and they think they're superior because they look at others and compare themselves to others. And so, hey, all these years I've served you. And he says, and I've never disobeyed your command. This is where he has a false sense of moral superiority. See, the older son doesn't recognize that he too is a prodigal. It's just harder to convince the elder religious person that they too are prodigals. He says, I never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me a young goat, right? This is the comparison. Why is he getting this? And religious people are often jealous. They get insecure when you give other people things. They want to be on top. They measure their sense of moral worth by finding people that they can look down on so that they can feel better about themselves. He says that I might celebrate with my friends. I never got that. But when this son of yours came, what does he do here? He disassociates himself. He doesn't say my brother, but this son of yours. So he basically removes himself. He doesn't even want to relate. He says, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. That's another thing the self-righteous religious folk like to do. They love to label your sin. They love to expose it, right? What does he say? Oh, when he devoured your property with prostitutes, they love to just bring it out and just make a fool of you. And he says, you killed the fattened calf for him. Here's the problem. He needs to understand grace too. Religious people don't get the gospel. Religious people don't get grace. And what does the father say? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. But this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And so, what a story we just find ourselves in, where so much misconceptions can get cleared up about who God is. Well, we should all be asking ourselves in this story, who do I identify with? Am I the prodigal who's ready to return home? Am I the religious elder brother who's always looking down on people, shaming people? You know, the problem with being deceived is you don't know when you're deceived. And the problem with self-righteous people is they don't realize that they're being self-righteous because they're so obsessed on being right. Or do you find yourself being more like the compassionate father? If there's one lesson in this passage that I would share, it's this. This story is an invitation for all of us to become more like the compassionate father. If we want to see our churches really blow up and explode and reach people in a gospel attractive way, we need to start acting like the compassionate father and quit shaming a world that is filled with sin by remembering Jesus came to die for our sins. And we need to remind people when in sin to turn in confession as the prodigal did to find grace. I want to show a picture for those that are watching online. And if you're listening on the radio, I'll just kind of paint the scene. I love a good piece of art and what it can do. Rembrandt's Return of the Prodigal Son. It's a picture that if you can just see in your mind's eye, that there is some shadowy figures in the background behind the father. There is the compassionate father embracing his son, and he holds his son in his bosom, in his chest. And the son has lost his hair. He's in tattered rags, his clothes. He has no sandals on. In other words, he's living like a slave who doesn't even have shoes to wear. His head is in the breast of his father, where he can find unconditional love and mercy. And the father looks with such compassionate eyes down upon his son whom he loves so much. And in this particular painting, who is in the light here is those, it's the father. It is the broken son. But then in the painting, what you see is the elder brother standing erect in the dark, looking down in judgment, in religiosity, in disdain, in hatred at his father because he thinks the grace is sick, and the prodigal brother because he squandered it all. And what a contrast for us all to find that kind of place to live. Well, I want to wrap up with four quick reading points and two quick takeaways. The first is this. If you find yourself asking the question, how does an elder brother become a person who experiences change? You know, what is the gospel for the so-called responsible? Well, sometimes the sense of rightness is so strong that it requires a radical spiritual encounter with God, like Paul the Apostle when he was Saul. Secondly, for the elder brother, it's important. If he's going to change, he must realize that he too is a prodigal. If the elder brother is going to change, he must realize that he's a prodigal. Third, the elder brother needs to pay more attention to his own inward attitudes and less attention to his outward actions. I'll just stop with those three points, but that's how you can change if you are someone who struggles being an elder brother. And then what are my two final takeaways for us all in this message? First, if you are wallowing in the pig pen of life, don't you think it's time to come home now? Don't you think it's time to come out of hiding? Don't you think that it's time to realize a compassionate Father is waiting for you? And secondly, I would say that there is a compassionate Father utterly and completely waiting for you, even right now. Father, may we all come out of hiding and come into the place where we discover your unconditional love and grace. I'm thankful for your grace and allowing me to teach this message on out of hiding, where we can come to recognize your gospel grace and your merciful identity. And I'm thankful for the song Out of Hiding that is even going to be sung by my beautiful daughter, Haley, right now. And I pray that as Haley and the worship team lead us in this song, that we would listen very attentively to those words, and that we would come home and realize that on a cross, you became a public spectacle. You took on our shame, our guilt. On the cross, that was your pig pen. And 3 days later, you rose from the grave so that we could all run to you and experience your mercy, forgiveness, and grace. Help us to remember today that if we want to have a good identity, that we don't find it in religiosity, nor do we find it in rejecting your truth, but we find it in front of a cross. We find it in the bosom of a compassionate Father who runs to us. In Christ's name, amen.